Amen. How we're looking forward to that day, right? Looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. What a great and joyful time. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans. I'm just so used to it. 1 Corinthians. We graduated from Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This message is called The Journey of Maturity, which is probably a good title for all of our studies in 1 Corinthians. This morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for all the time this morning in prayer and worship, and communion, and now, Lord, open up our hearts, as was stated earlier. You opened up Lydia's heart for salvation. Open up our hearts to receive your word gladly in Jesus' name. Amen. He may be seated. So thank you so much for being a part of our journey as we continue on through the Word of God. As you're aware, we teach not just from God's Word, but through God's Word. We find ourselves in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote this book from Ephesus. He had been in Corinthians to Corinth on his second missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he arrived in Corinth, and he ended up staying there a year and a half. The only other place he stayed any longer was Ephesus, where he stayed there for 3 years. Corinth was far more challenging than Ephesus in terms of the culture. It would be very similar to what we may be facing this time in this world and this situation that we're facing right now. It was a place of great trade. There was two ports on both sides. It was on an isthmus, and so many times the ships coming would go into port there at Corinth. A canal was not yet built, but they made a way by land to put ships on and roll them across to the other side of the water, because by going down to the very south end, it would say, make sure you have your will in place before you take that trip, just because it would be so dangerous. Sometimes the larger ships would port there in Corinth. They'd take all their cargo off and then take it across land and put it onto another ship. So Corinth was a very strategic place, very rich, very prosperous economically. They had the Olympic-type games there every 2 years. But they also had great immorality. They had a temple, and at the temple, there was over 1,000 prostitutes every night that would come down amongst the city. And their participation in activity of immorality was so that they were doing that type of activity as an act of worship. When we come to 1 Corinthians, I would like to read Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And for us as believers right now, we're asking God, Lord, we want to be that kind of nation. We have known that in our historical past, but currently things are rather challenging for us. A scripture that helped me out, and we'll get to it in a couple of weeks, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I would ask that we would consider that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. But Paul is saying, my focus is on Christ. I've determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right now, there's a lot of stuff out there, and if you get participating in a lot of blogs and a lot of media and whatever else, you can easily go sideways on a lot of different issues, and it's going to consume your time, your heart, your energy. And Paul was saying, stay the course. Remember, our life is about Christ. It's about the gospel, and it's about making disciples. It's being willing to help as God would lead us through the Holy Spirit to help people in various kinds of situations. But it'd be very easy to get off track today. Paul was staying on track. He had already been, prior to this, in Greece, and up amongst all the philosophers and everything else, and he really knows that the key is, it's Jesus Christ. It was said that to the centrality of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is where the ministry belongs. What is this book about? It's 16 chapters long, as Romans was, but I'm just going to quickly, in a matter of a minute, just quickly go through what it's about. In the first three chapters, we're talking about divisions within the church. In chapters 5 and 6, sexual immorality. Chapter 6, also lawsuits amongst Christians. Chapter 7, marriage and divorce. Chapter 8, food that is being sacrificed to idols and your liberty. Acceptable behavior in a church service in chapter 11. Also, disorder at the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. I'm so thankful today was very blessed and very orderly and very honoring to God. We also get to talk about spiritual gifts and how they're to be used in the body of Christ. Chapter 15 talks about some of the uncertainty that they were facing regarding the Christian faith, especially the resurrection from the dead. But we need this right now more than ever. There's something called the crime clock statistics, and the most current I could get was from 2018. And it had to do with violent crime occurring in the United States. Violent crime occurs in the United States every 26 seconds. One murder every 32 seconds. Another activity every 3.8 minutes. Robbery every 2 minutes. Aggravated assault every 40 seconds. One burglary every 25.5 seconds. One motor vehicle theft every 42 seconds. So during this time together we have today, 125 cars will be stolen just in the time that we have together this morning. Quit looking out the window. It's all good. I'm watching. Everything's there. We got a good group of a good team in place. But this is the world in which we live right now. According to FBI, last year in Chicago, last year, just between January and June 2020, in Chicago, just Chicago, 335 murders just in Chicago in a six-month period of time. Arson is up in that city by 52%. What I'm saying is, here's the world in which we live. Here's the nation in which we live. And regarding choices and behavior and the influence that the culture is having upon us and upon churches, this is to be addressed and to be looked at. I'm so thankful for the fruit of COVID-19. I'm not thankful for anybody who has to contend with the COVID-19, or you've experienced the loss of a family member or friend. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying God's in control, and I'm saying that God allows everything to happen for His purposes, and we don't necessarily know them. But what we do know is that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Many times I'm asked questions and so are you. You're asked questions about God. You're asking questions about why did God allow this to happen, or where is God in this situation? They're very good questions. They're sincere questions. They're meaningful questions. But many of those questions I do not think can be answered on this side of heaven. I believe that when we see Jesus Christ, we see the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever question or concern we had up until that point, it is answered in His presence. One thing that I've learned, I've shared in the past as well, is that I'm not willing to trade what I don't know for what I do know. I'm not willing to trade what I don't know for what I do know. What I do know is that God loves you and God is with you and that God is for you. What I do know is He forgives every sin. What I do know is He wants to have us in a relationship with Him. What I know is greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. What I do know that God is gracious and God is merciful and God is forgiving. What I do know is that God is going to complete the work that He started in our lives. These are things that I do know, and there's many other things that you know as well. So I'm not going to really concentrate on what I don't know, but who God is, how the Bible has declared who He is. This is not the nation of my childhood. My childhood, I loved my Stingray bicycle. I loved my banana seat on it. I loved my Louisville Slugger. I loved my baseball mitt as well, probably Brooks Robinson or something like that. I grew up with a family of 9 brothers and sisters, and in our whole neighborhood, we could take off and be gone, be back by 5:30 for dinner. If not, then you get in trouble by Mom. I always said Mom brought us into the world and she could take us out, and she's 93 and she's still capable, believe me. And so there was a sense of, you know, only 3 TV stations. And I think the TV went off at 10 o'clock at night. And parents wouldn't be upset. I mean, just you can watch what you wanted. There was no fear of anything because most of the TV shows, and they would affirm the values that were important to us at that time. Regardless, it was like that. Things have changed. But what is happening is that things are changing right now more rapidly than ever before, daily and weekly. I mean, if we're to measure it, how radically, rapidly things are changing against what God has purposed to be things that glorify Him, things that honor Him. But we're living in this time. And so we have to process so much right now because of all the information that comes towards us, all the details, and you're sorting through things. And difficulties are happening. People are being killed. Cities are being burned. Just huge things are happening. And the news will give 1 minute to that, and then 1 minute to this, 3 minutes to this, and then all of a sudden you're left with that information. You're trying to process all of that. And it's not easy by any means. And it weighs you down. And it becomes weary. And we're living in a nation right now where you've got 20 or more states that recognize, hey, enjoy the outdoors. Take that mask off and just enjoy and be with one another. And you've got a number of others that say, put it back on and don't enjoy yourself. And just remember, you're in the penalty box until, you know, maybe 4th of July, maybe a little longer. You're processing all of that, right? And so that's our world right now. Now, Corinth, they lived in that kind of a society, a very decadent society, a very ungodly society, very immoral society. So that's what they was. And so when Paul came there, it's just like a place for the gospel. It's never been brought forward. So Paul preaches the gospel. He's in the synagogue. That's where he would start out. He got booted out of the synagogue, but the major leader in the synagogue got saved. They went right next door to the synagogue. This is in Acts 18. Was a house fellowship right next door to the synagogue, and that's where they started to teach God's word. What a blessing that is. And people started to come to faith, and Paul stayed there. And Paul was committed to them. Paul loved them. He moves on to Ephesus, but he hadn't been gone too long, and they're saying, we need you. Things are falling apart. People are being divisive in these other things. And so here's a trick question. How many letters did Paul write to the church at Corinth? Trick question. Your Bible says how many? He actually wrote 3, but one of them was lost. And Paul would refer to that. And it's in chapter 5. He speaks about that. So again, just games you can play at home and always win. And for In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9 through 11, Paul speaks about the people of Corinth. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he's speaking about who these people were and who they were. He says, "Don't be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers, nor homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And if it stopped there, it's just like, wow. But it goes on. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And we need to say amen. Because just like in Romans, we saw whosoever, in this one, such were some of you. And so all of us struggled with various sins. We lived in darkness. We were not headed to the kingdom of God, but now we are. And we thank God for his blessing that he's given to us. He wrote this epistle probably around 55 to 57 AD. It would be called Carnal Corinth. Corinth. If you say the full word, you can get it. Corinth. And was the sin center of the Roman Empire in Paul's day. But the key note of this epistle is the supremacy of Christ, the lordship of Jesus. That is so important for us to note because that is the solution to every problem. You will find here that Jesus, he is a solution to correct moral, social, and church disorders. In this epistle, we will also find the true doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A term that has come popular in the last number of years is dysfunctional. And people, you know, speak about that. Listen, the church is the most dysfunctional family in the world, okay? We come from all kinds of places and backgrounds, just like in Corinth. And it's Jesus who straightens us out. It's Jesus who corrects us. It's Jesus that allows that miraculous work of uniting us together. Paul was this special ambassador of Jesus Christ to the world and certainly to the church there. If we look back now in verse 2, and it says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." When we come together like this, we realize that this is God's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. Even though we planted this church, we came up here, we started a Bible study almost 30 years ago, it's his church. I didn't shed my blood for this church. Christ shed his blood for his church. And I know many times it's kind of popular, you know, little signs out in front, "I love my church." Well, you know, praise God that we love our fellowship with one another, but I love his church. I love his church. That's the church I love, his church. Every follower and believer in Jesus Christ. So this is the church of God. It's God's church. It tells where it's located at. And then it says that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that is an ongoing work, I believe, within our lives as believers. We want to become more like Jesus. And that's the problem. Spiritual maturity means that we're submitting ourselves to God, to his word, and to the Holy Spirit. And he's causing us to grow up. He's showing us his way for our life. We need to make new decisions in our life. We need to change the old ways and go God's way. It doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with our walk and our relationship with God. Jesus says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what my Spirit says." So as we begin to read God's word, we want to obey God's word. An illustration I've used a number of times, but it fits rightly here. You know, we were married and got saved in 78, got married in 78. And then in 1980, we moved to Seattle after about about a year and a half or so. And when I was in Seattle, I decided that I had a friend come visit, and I was sharing with him. I wanted him to come to the Lord. So he says, we can go fishing. So we went to Ernst, used to be a store in the Northwest, some of you know. We went to Ernst to get a fishing license for a week or whatever else. But when we were there, I told the guy at the fishing place to get the license, I said, I'm an in-state resident. Well, that wasn't true. I hadn't been there long enough, hadn't changed anything over. And the guy I'm witnessing to, he says, why'd you lie? I said, I didn't lie. I mean, I says, eventually I will be in-state. It's just, you know, I'm thinking future. I will be in-state. I'm not moving. I just moved here. So anyways, a non-believer corrected me, to which I just ignored. My wife told me that we should change our license plate because you have just 30 days, I believe, from a Colorado license plate to a Washington plate and do that. And said, we got plenty of time. Ignored that wonderful correction too. Then on a Saturday, we were downtown Seattle, and it's when carpool lanes is back in the 80s, and you go underneath Seattle, and I says, I'm going to do that. She goes, you can't. Because there you needed three people at that time to be a carpool, not two. And I said, it's Saturday, babe, no big thing. So I went upon the carpool lane downtown Seattle, Cherry Street on. And of course, there was a highway patrolman sent by Jesus for me. And so he pulls me over. He counted real well. One and one is two, not three. And so as I'm fumbling through my ID, he knows that I have an in-state fishing license. And he knows I don't have a change of address or whatever else like that. And he just said, Mr. Blumberg, he didn't talk a whole lot. He did know my name. He says, it's your fortunate day. You get a ticket for driving the carpool lane. You get another fish and games violation for what you just did there also. And not changing your license plate. So three tickets today for you, Mr. Blumberg. How do you feel? You know, he didn't say how you felt, but the Lord made his point. I needed sanctification. I needed spiritual maturity. I needed to say, I cannot live a rebellious, you know, just selfish life. I must change. I must listen to God. I must listen how God speaks to me through other people. And so Paul is in this first part of Corinth's letter of 1 Corinthians. He is just affirming to them, you guys are a blessing, so good, praying, we're rejoicing. He's going to bring the goods, but it's important. I think sometimes if there's a good principle, if you're raising children and there's areas of correction, it'd be great to bring affirmation initially before you ground them, okay? I mean, just let them know. I mean, there are things that are going well, and you want to affirm that. It's just good wisdom in this. The measure of failure on the part of the church is the measure in which the church has allowed herself to be influenced by the spirit of this age. We are sometimes told today what the church supremely needs is that she should catch the spirit of the age. 1,000 times no. What the church supremely needs is to be corrected by the spirit of this age. So when we started a year ago and through this period of time, there's been a lot of voices dictating to us what a church is supposed to be. People within the church, people outside of the church, governing officials as well, wanting to use this place and this platform to communicate their message to the people. We have no part of that. Our influence is the Word of God, is the Spirit of God, and the purposes of God that He has for His people. We live at a time where this conflict is greater than ever. There's kingdoms, two of them, that are in conflict. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, and they have collided like never before. Paul is saying again to the saints, and we're called saints. Now, when I grew up, a saint was somebody that you could go to. They lived apparently a pretty exemplary life, spiritually speaking, and the church canonized them. That would be the Roman Catholic Church. And they would be somebody that there would be a statue and you pray to it. My friends, we don't pray to saints. We don't pray to people. We pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, and we come before that throne of grace, and we pray in the name of Jesus, and we ask the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts as we pray and to lead us as we would pray. But guess what? You're called a saint. So when I grew up, I knew I'd always be an ain't. There's no way I could be a saint. But when I came to the Lord and I read that, it's just like, is that really true? Now, I've never gone home and asked my family to call me St. Thomas. That would not be good. But that's what we are. And so the idea of being sanctified and being a saint, they kind of go together. And it means really be separated for the things of God. You're separating yourself from the world. Still in verse 2, when we see in verse 2, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, when we look there and we see the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we need to think about what that is saying. Who is this? And what do we pray to? The Lord is his title. So the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop with me. It's not his first, middle, and last name. It's not Lord Jesus Christ. Like we have three names typically. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. The Greek of the Jewish name, Joshua. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation, save now. And Christ is another title meaning Messiah. So Lord is a title. Jesus, his name, Joshua, salvation. Yahweh saves. Christ is another title meaning Messiah. So put together, Lord Jesus Christ, it could be God, Jesus, Messiah. In terms of defining that, God, Jesus, and Messiah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In a recent study, we talked about that order is always that order. It's always the grace before the peace. And in our lives, we need the grace. Grace is always first. Peace is always second. And a Bible commentary, Linsky said, this is due to the fact that grace is the source of peace. Without grace, there is and can be no peace. But when grace is ours, peace must necessarily follow after that. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is in you by Jesus Christ. God wants grace based on peace to fill that relationship you have with him. And there's a sense of thanksgiving. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that was given to you. You think of now other people. There's an area that all of us as believers, we struggle with. No one has ever come to me in all my life saying, I pray too much. I just got to take a break from praying. No, and most of us say, I just need to be more dedicated to prayer. I need to learn how to pray. One thing that we might think about as we're thinking about our family members, instead of just routinely praying the same prayer, God save them and, you know, other things. But you might just say, as you think of people in your heart by name, God, thank you for this person. Mention their name. Thank you. Maybe it's a saved believer that you know. Thank you for the grace that is in their life. Thank you that they've been gracious towards me in my life. Thank you for your work in their life. Verse 5, Paul is speaking again to the church that you are enriched in everything by him and all utterances and knowledge. When we get to chapters 12, 13, and 14, it talks about spiritual gifts. Understanding spiritual gifts and the practice of spiritual gifts in the church were out of order, out of place. Chapter 12 and chapter 14 deal with it specifically, and very interesting that chapter 13 is put in the middle. 12 and 14 speak in detail about the gifts and the use of them, but right in the middle is chapter 13. It's the love chapter, and he's saying all this activity that's going on, but there is not the love of God in your heart. There's not the love for God, and there's not the love for others. And so he's saying you could have all these gifts, but you're going to sound like a trumpet or someone banging on a drum. And so what a blessing to look forward to that. He's saying that these people have these gifts. Verse 6, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The effect of the grace in the life of the Corinthian Christians. The Corinthians were a rich church, not only materially, but also in their speech and knowledge of Jesus. All utterance and in all knowledge, the testimony of Christ. In their abounding gifts, they lived in anticipation of Jesus coming. And I love even after communion, the song, we see his face, but there's that anticipation of being face to face with him. And even as we sang that worship song today, thinking of seeing Jesus face to face, personally, not on some metro screen or anything else, you personally. And just to see how the love of God is poured out right before you, just the love of Jesus, how much he loves us. And as we see him and you see that love and you see the evidence of that love as well, what a mighty reunion. And as we fall down at his feet in humility, and as perhaps he may lift us as he did the woman when she was in the presence of Jesus, and how he would say, welcome home. Welcome home. Thank you. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for making my name known to others. Thank you for serving me and giving glory to me with your life. Well done. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. It's probably going to come sooner than later. Just had another friend pass on. So since January, that's 12, either family, fellowship people, or personal friends outside. That's almost one a week. And I'm glad because they've all headed home. And there's great hope in that. And it affirms what we're doing and why we're doing it. Verse 7, and so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for that revelation of Jesus Christ. He recognized that the gifts were not the problem, but the problem were the people, the wrong attitudes, and beliefs about the gifts. Verse 8, who will also confirm you, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to share a verse. The book of Revelation is the last book, Revelation, in your Bible. Just before that is a little epistle. It's called Jude. The last verses in Jude, just before Revelation, listen to this. I'll read it to you. Jude 24 and 25. It says, now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Can you imagine that? Because you and I, we know our mind, we know our thoughts, we know our hearts, and there's a battle inside. Just like there's two kingdoms in conflict right now in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, there's also an enemy with inside too. There's a traitor within. There's an unyieldedness of our hearts many times towards the world instead of towards Christ as a traitor. God, I don't want to be that kind of person before you, Lord. And he's, when I read this, he's going to present me faultless. That's Jesus. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It cleanses us from all of our sins. It makes us realize it's not based on me. It's all based upon him. So we thank God for his faithfulness. Hardy's going to come up and lead us in a final worship song, but as you stand, if you would please at this time, there's some questions that we must ask. What is our commitment like? So in a personal way, what is my commitment like to Jesus? What is my walk like with the Lord? Am I allowing this world to influence me, or am I being used by God, his Holy Spirit, to influence this world? Those are important questions. When we look at our life, what's influencing us and who are we influencing? Corinth, the city, was influencing the church And because of that influence of the world on the church was steeped in carnality. They were believers, but carnal Christians. We don't want to be carnal Christians. We don't. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. It's destructive. We'll get into that next week. Paul already said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. There's no hope in this world apart from the gospel. Do you believe that? Repeat it again. There's no hope in this world apart from the gospel. We believe that. So therefore, we need to proclaim that. And we need to live that. Your life, the Lord loves you. The Lord keeps you, and you are His. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're blessed just to be together, and we realize, God, that as we begin this study, how important it is to draw near to You. We thank You, God, for drawing near to us. And I pray, God, for each one this morning. God, may we be renewed and refreshed. He's encouraging these believers. I encourage you this morning. We're thankful for your prayer and your love. We're thankful. I'm thankful for your hunger for God's word. I'm thankful that you truly want to make a difference. I'm thankful that you really believe and you really see what the world doesn't see. You have spiritual eyes and you see that. I really believe you come to experience that hope and renewal of your heart every time you're here. And I know that God is faithful. I encourage you to continue to stay the course together. And I pray, God, that you would unite our hearts all the more for whatever you have for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.